Won't you pray with me? We're grateful for the spirit of worship that is already in this place. God, my simple prayer is not that this sermon would go as I've planned or even have on the iPad, but everything will go according to your will. Because God, we trust you that much. We trust that you already know what we need. You trust what our souls need to hear. So God, we give it over to you. For this is our hope and prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Let the people of God say amen. Amen. As we look at this theme of Thanksgiving, I simply want to talk to you on the topic this morning, the necessity of celebrations. The necessity of celebrations. Give your neighbor a high five and just say, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. You see, we are no strangers to celebrations. I mean, we have the typical celebrations that we do every year, like Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's Eve, MLK Day, Easter, Memorial Day, President's Day, and so many others. But depending on your interests, there are many other things that we have to celebrate throughout our calendar. I mean, the list is infinite. In fact, did you know that there was a candy corn day? Yuck, right? Did you know that there was an International Coffee Day, a Collect Your Rocks Day, a Make Your Bed Day, a Hug Your Hound Day, a Be Late for Something Day, a Kiss and Makeup Day, a Left-Handers Day, a Batman Day, a Pretzel Day, of Everything You Think Is Wrong Day, a Napping Day, and my favorite plan, a Solo Vacation Day. Right? People will celebrate just about anything. But as you can imagine, most of the things that we celebrate are really human inventions. They are the result of people getting together and deciding that something is important enough for other people to celebrate. I mean, somebody, somewhere, somehow thought it would be a good idea to give candy corn its own day. Human invention. But that's what makes the scripture and Leviticus so unique. Because somebody, somewhere, somehow did not conjure up these festivals and celebrations. And that's why we are drawn to it on this Thanksgiving Sunday. Because in this chapter, we find God, not humanity, but we find God relaying these festivals and celebrations to Moses to relate to the people. This is not what they think is important, but this is what God thinks is important and essential to their development and living as a community and as a people of God. And we only read one coming from verses 39 through 44, but there are six other celebrations and festivals that God wants them to do every single year. I mean, there was the Sabbath, which was a weekly day of rest and worship. There was a Passover as a reminder of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a seven-day festival recalling Israelites' departure from Egypt. There was the Feast of First Fruits, an offering of the first harvest to acknowledge and show gratitude to God as the source of all blessings. There was the Feast of Weeks, a celebration of the weeks of the wheat harvest and God's continued provision occurring 50 days after first fruits. There was the Feast of the Trumpets, a joyful day of rest marked by the sounding of trumpets, ushering in a time of renewal and reflection. There was the Day of Atonement, the solemn day of fasting and repentance. And what we read was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a week-long celebration of God's guidance and provision during their wilderness journey, marked by living in temporary shelters. And all of these celebrations, all seven, were designed to show a sense of gratitude to God as it related to specific moments along their faith journey. For them, gratitude was not just a feeling. For God, gratitude wasn't something that just took up mental space or expressed through words. But their appreciation for God and God's presence in their lives were to be expressed through celebrations. And these celebrations, they were not extracurricular activities. They were not supplements to other disciplines. But God commanded them to do things like prayer and worship and follow the commandments. And these, the same way that God commanded those disciplines, God is commanding the discipline of celebration to be incorporated into who they were as a people of God. It was a commitment to the spiritual discipline of celebration, because this role of celebration would now become the center of their faith experience and how they would regularly connect to God and regularly connect to their community. Some would even suggest that their faith necessitated celebrations, and so does ours. Acts of faith and celebration, they are necessary to our faith. The same way that we think prayer and Bible study and serving and giving, the same way that we think our faith rests on that, our faith rests on our willingness to celebrate. In fact, as we come to the specifics of our text, we learn that celebrations are necessary because they serve as reminders of God's faithfulness, past faithfulness. And that gives us the promise of future possibilities. Whether it's from the text we read or any of the other celebrations, they were centered around their dependence on God during moments along their faith journey. I mean, think about it. At one point in time, these people prayed fervently, prayed for centuries to be delivered from Egyptian bondage. At one point in time, they prayed that God would make a way for them to be free. At one point in time, they prayed that God would deliver them from the wilderness. They prayed for fruit for harvest. They are now living the life that they prayed for. Now they're free. Now they have provision. And now life is good. Sounds good. Now life is good. But that, my friends, is the temptation. Because as life gets good, sooner or later life gets busy. Sooner or later the kids get older, the job still needs to get done, and for them the seeds still needed to be planted, the crops still needed to get harvested. Life is good, but now life goes on, and when life goes on, regardless of how good it gets, we tend to forget. We forget that what we prayed for in one season is often what we take for granted in another. Remember, at one point in time, you prayed for either what you have or where you are. At one point in time, you prayed for the experience, you prayed for the job, you prayed for more responsibility, you prayed for more free time, you prayed for the answer, you prayed for the home, you prayed to be able to downsize, you prayed to be able to retire. I mean, you asked God for it, and then life happens, life gets good. And then the luster wears off. Life gets hard, and then the answer prayer comes with its own challenges, because leaving out of Egypt didn't end their need for dependency and being free and reaping the harvest and governing themselves and choosing their own leaders and fighting their own battles came with its own challenges. But don't forget, that's what you prayed for. You got the life you want. In fact, I went to visit a couple this week that wanted their home dedicated. They might happen to be in the room sitting near the front row. I'm just saying, they might be somewhere. And this is what I really love about being a pastor, because you get to be intimately involved in the critical moments in people's lives, and what a blessing that is to be invited into such an experience. And they had their new home built, and they wanted to have it dedicated, and they were convinced that the way it all came together with the buildings and the timing, that this was nothing but a God thing. And they were convinced, like, God had God's hands all in this. And it was pretty amazing to see how excited they were to to move to a new home that they saw being built from the ground up, from the time there was nothing, and then they're building the foundation, and now to see it all come together. But during the building process, the husband would drive by the house every single day while it was being built to make sure that everything was perfect. I mean, he would come every single day to make sure that they were doing their jobs. I don't know what degree he has or what he does in construction. I don't know. But every single day, he would go there to make sure that everything was done correctly, making sure that there were no dents in the walls, there were no scratches, making sure that all the appliances were working perfectly. And every day, he would go through the house looking for the slightest imperfections. I mean, he had the contractor's number on speed dial, and they offered to put him on the payroll when it was all over. And they were so happy living in their perfectly newly built home because they were sure that it was a God thing, and they were grateful of how it all came together. But here's the question for all of us. Can we still remember we prayed for it? Can we still remember it was a God thing when there are scratches on the walls and clothes on the floor and spills on the carpet and taxes being raised and appliances breaking and arguments happening and bills coming and lights being left on and grass thinning and pipes bursting and toilets being plugged and furnaces going out? Is it still a God thing? Can the gratitude outlast the life of the luster? See, you may not have moved into a new home, but there still exists in all of us the temptation to overlook and undervalue the very prayers that God has answered in our lives. You can have the life that you always ask God for and still be ungrateful. But that is the rhythm of celebration, because it reminds us of God's past faithfulness and future possibilities. Because the celebration helps us to remember. The celebration helps us to remember. Because if we celebrate regularly, it invites us into these regular acts of appreciation and gratitude. So maybe the prayer in this season of our lives is, Lord, please don't let me mismanage or underappreciate the moments that I have already prayed for. Help me to see you even in the midst of difficulties. God, help me to remember why I prayed for it in the first place. Because celebrations are going to be necessary. They're going to be necessary because they communicate what's important. Remember, in many ways, these celebrations are shaping their identity as a people of God and how they are supposed to live and connect with God in community. And God is not asking them to place so much effort into these moments of celebration for the sake of celebration, but to communicate the values that will be important to God as they learn how to live together. I mean, God doesn't use the language, but God definitely uses the strategy of whatever is celebrated and rewarded gets replicated. It's like companies. Companies now try to encourage their employees to innovate and try new things and take risks. And the way that some companies approach this is by rewarding and celebrating failure. Some hold these failure parties and actually give out awards for the best failure to foster new ideas. Sometimes they have employees to stand up in the presence of their colleagues and confess their failures, and everyone claps and applauds, not because they've done great work, but because they tried and they messed up and they made mistakes. And some companies even break out the wine and the cheese and the beer and the champagne. Why? Because whatever behaviors are consistently celebrated and rewarded, those are the behaviors that will get replicated. And the faith community is no different. Think about what is being celebrated and communicated as God is commanding these festivals and celebrations, because they are not celebrating just God's faithfulness and provision, but they are also celebrating their persistence and their trust in God. I mean, let's look at verses 39 through 44. Remember, this is a celebration. reminding them of God's provision when they were delivered from Egyptian bondage, and they were to live in these tents for 7 days to remind them of the experience of being in the wilderness. So what values, remember, what gets celebrated and rewarded, it gets replicated. What values do you think God is trying to get them to replicate? Maybe it's trusting in God's promise even when the promise looks different. Maybe it's trusting in the wilderness experiences of our own lives. Maybe it's embracing the presence of community, knowing that we don't always have to go through the wilderness by ourselves. Maybe it's the value of gratitude and joy and persistence. God did not show them through a sermon, but through what was being consistently celebrated in their community. And that has more power to stick than any words or PowerPoint. In fact, let me put it to you like this. My son, he got the jersey on now. My son is a diehard Lions fan. Diehard. Good man. I'm not biased. I'm just stating the fact. In fact, he has become critical of his other teenage counterparts that they have now jumped on the bandwagon and they now root for the Lions. I mean, he almost gets disgusted seeing them wearing Lions t-shirts and hats, and he gets defensive whenever his allegiance is questioned. And here's what's interesting. Diehard Lions fan. Have you ever lived in Detroit? No! Diehard! Has never had a Detroit address in his life. He was born and raised in New Jersey. He does not support New Jersey teams. He has no allegiance to the Yankees, to the Mets, to the Giants. No allegiance whatsoever. He has no loyalty to the teams in Indianapolis. He is a diehard Detroit Lions fan, has never lived there a day in his life. Why? Because growing up, he saw somebody sitting in front of the TV celebrating. I'm not going to say who it was, but he saw somebody in the house celebrating that team or those teams from Detroit regularly. And now that he can decide who he wants to root for, he's replicating what he saw being celebrated. It's not just true in everyday lives, but even how we understand and how we communicate and how we journey through faith. Because as a faith community, as a people, the way that we express our values as people who've been called by God, it is through the things that we offer our celebration. Because the values that get celebrated and rewarded are the ones that get replicated. So as a people of God, we've got to be careful what we celebrate. Because the behaviors in our community and in our world is a direct reflection of the things that we unknowingly and unconsciously reward and celebrate. I mean, think about the example of the companies. I can't expect innovation and free thought and new ideas if I only reward perfection. As a community, we can't expect an outpouring of love and then reward hatefulness. We can't expect the beauty of diversity and then reward division. We can't expect our children or the next generation to be kind, thoughtful, and open-minded when we celebrate success by any means necessary. We can't express our world or our community to replicate aspects of our faith that rarely get rewarded. But if they see gratitude and joy and forgiveness and love and understanding and faithfulness being celebrated and rewarded, those are the behaviors that get replicated. The reason our world is so messed up is because that's what we celebrated. That's what we've celebrated. That's how you get rewarded. But how do you get rewarded? When you show gratitude, joy, forgiveness, and love. But still begs the question, why does God want them to celebrate so often? I mean, God wasn't just intentional about the content of their celebrations, but also the frequency. I mean, for the Festival of Tabernacles, were celebrated as God's provision during the wilderness, they were supposed to live in the tents and celebrate for 7 whole days. And many of these were supposed to be yearly celebrations, sometimes lasting several days, with the Sabbath being observed weekly celebrations, monthly celebrations, and yearly celebrations. I mean, these were celebrations that took up space in their lives. Watch this. They had to plan their lives around their moments of celebration. I like that. I like it. Well, they had to plan their lives. They had to plan their faith. Celebrations took up so much of who they were that their lives were determined and orchestrated by what and who they celebrated. God said, you gotta do this frequently. God said, you gotta make sure you celebrate every week, every month. Because there will always be something. Every month you got to celebrate. Every week you got to celebrate. Every year you got to celebrate. Because there will always be something. Sit with that for a minute. Every week, every month, every year, there was always something to celebrate. Maybe God knew that every week, every month, every year, there would always be something. Something to make them question their appreciation, something to make them doubt. God knew that there would always be a reason to withhold their gratitude and act of celebration. So God was gracious enough to frequently give them reasons to create rhythms of being in constant gratitude. God knew there was never going to be a week, a month, or a year, or a season that their gratitude and appreciation would not be challenged. So God orchestrated that into the rhythm of their everyday lives. And celebration becomes a necessity because life will always give us reasons to sit out the celebration. And if this is true, that means the celebration now becomes an act of resistance. Because it resists the temptation of believing there is nothing in my life worth celebrating. I put it to you like this. Phil Larson, Kylie Larson's husband. Kylie preached here a few weeks ago. He is really involved with this nonprofit organization called World Vision. And they raise a lot of money through running half marathons. And last year, they ran a sort of a St. Luke's team with about three or four people. And this year, they had about 17 people who ran with them. And they raised over $25,000 in this marathon for World Vision. And Phil posted this on his Facebook page. And here's what he said about the race. He said, race-wise, it wasn't my best and it wasn't my worst. Kind of right there in the middle. And I had a few low moments. But thinking of children having to walk several miles daily for dirty water helped me push and shuffle my feet forward. Here's the reality. We don't always have to be at our best to be grateful. You don't always have to run your best time to find places of gratitude and appreciation along your faith journey. Things don't need to be perfect to show our gratitude through the discipline of celebration, because sometimes the celebration is that we finished even if it wasn't our best. Sometimes we are just grateful that we crossed the finish line. Sometimes we just celebrate the people that encouraged us along the way. Sometimes we celebrate the doors that were open. Sometimes we celebrate the doors that were closed. Sometimes we just celebrate the memories. Sometimes we just celebrate the journey. Sometimes we celebrate the lessons that we learned along the way. Sometimes we celebrate the preparation and the readiness. Sometimes we celebrate the seasons that gave us strength and persistence, because there's some seasons where we only have enough strength to celebrate that we got out of bed and that we were able to put one foot in front of the other. We came in last. It was our worst time. But on this day, in this season of our lives, we're just grateful that God gave us enough strength to get out of bed. Because if celebration is an act of of resistance. It is resisting the urge to sit this one out. And despite everything that you feel, see, and hear, we find a moment of celebration because God is faithful enough. God is faithful enough. God said, every week, you got to have something to celebrate. God said, every month, you got to have something to celebrate. God says, every year, I'll give you a reason to celebrate. And it's going to be hard for you to find it. So I'll be gracious enough to help you structure your lives around things I've done for you in the past as a reminder of the possibilities of things that can happen in your future. God loves us enough to give you a reason to celebrate every season of your life. And that alone is worth celebrating. Won't you pray with me? God, we can hear the whispers now. There's a voice speaking to somebody right now that doesn't include them. They're considering what they have going on in their lives. This message applies to everybody but them. But we know that by your design that this was especially for them. This is for those of us who think we have the life that we prayed for, and all the way down to the end of the spectrum for those who don't know how they're going to make it through the day. But God, sometimes there are some seasons of our lives we're able to look back and be grateful. It didn't feel good during. But when we see how you orchestrate our lives, how you have pieced together things in our past and how you are working things out in our present, God, we may not always see you, but faith says you're working. Perhaps the invitation today is maybe to just be in a spirit of gratitude and celebration even before the emotion comes. That we don't do it just because we feel good, but we do it because we know that you are faithful and because you are good. So God, this is the hope and prayer of your people who are grateful and appreciate everything that you do for our lives. So let the grateful people of God say amen. Amen.
Well, I think I heard